We have the great joy again this morning, friends, of turning to the book of Daniel. If you've been with us over the last number of weeks, you'll know I've been preaching through the book of Daniel. This morning we come to Daniel chapter 7, and I have to say a couple of things about this before I read this passage. If you are a child here, and when you came in, you picked up one of those worship bulletins. Every Sunday, we create a worship bulletin. There's a place for you to fill out what words you hear in the sermon, maybe to draw a picture. If it is okay with your mom or your dad or whoever brought you to church this morning, Daniel chapter 7 is a fantastic passage for actually drawing what you hear. And if you're a little bit older this morning and you also learn best by drawing along with you here, some of us learn best that way. You also have my permission this morning to draw what you're about to hear. It is absolutely fascinating. It is amazing what we're about to hear. The other thing I want to alert you to is after the morning service, at about quarter after 11, there will be a time where we gather in this room to discuss the sermon. And so if you're listening along and there's a question or a comment that comes to mind, just jot it down. You can come back in here and we can talk through it together. This is, as by the nature of sermons, a monologue. It comes to you with the voice of God's word interpreted. And so when it is in correspondence to the truth of God, we hear God speaking to us. But then later on this morning, we also have opportunity to talk about what this sermon contains. So with that introduction, I turn your attention this morning to Daniel chapter 7. Hear the word of God. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great winds that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings that shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess that kingdom forever and ever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Let's bow in prayer before we hear it preached. Oh, Father, we need your Spirit's help this morning. In contrast to the other passages that we've read in Daniel 1 through 6 that came in narrative form, this comes in prophetic vision, and therefore has scenes and analogies and characters described that stretch our imaginations and yet are meant to convey to us a truth that is so profound, it must be communicated in the most glorious descriptions imaginable. And we pray that your Spirit this morning would open my mind and my heart to speak the truth to your precious people, that those who believe would be confirmed in that faith, and those who do not would see that there is no other Savior beside Jesus Christ. There is no King but the King of Kings. Father, build your church, we pray. Through the preaching of this passage, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you come on most Thursdays to the women's morning Bible study and you have a small child, one who would fit in the Little Lambs class, you will know that often, not every Sunday, or not every Thursday, but often I will come to that class and tell a story. Now, if you are a Little Lamb this morning, you have to cover your ears because I'm giving everyone else a preview of this coming Thursday's story. You'll, however, have it told in the voice of Herman the Worm. I cannot do that in front of God's people this morning in a sermon. But I can tell you what the story is about. It's a story of Herman, now that the sun is finally shining, coming up out of his hole and seeing the bright sunshine and being so happy, along with his friends, that finally there is sunshine in West Michigan, that they lay out on the concrete, and they lay out so long that eventually they begin to shrivel. And it's not until the hero of every Herman the Worm story, that is Herman's mother, alerts Herman to the fact that he's got to crawl back down in his hole, that Herman understands that the sun is not only good, but sometimes it's also harmful. But that's not the point of this story. The point of the story is what happens the next day, when surprisingly there is still sunshine, and Herman's mother says to Herman, "Why don't you go out and lay in the sun, catch some vitamin D, it'll be good for you." And he says this, "No, I've seen what the sun can do, and I'm too afraid." Now, the reason I'm telling you or giving you this preview is because in the book of Daniel, it is possible for us to know something great, and it leads to fear instead of confidence. What we have in Daniel chapter 7 is a long explanation in some of the most beautiful and descriptive language in the Bible about kingdoms that are going to come after the one in which Daniel is living. And as this vision is unfolded to Daniel, Daniel is called to understand and make connections, as we will this morning, and I'll help you with that. But the entire reason the vision is given is so that in the middle of Daniel's audience hearing how difficult it can be sometimes to live under the power of those who pursue great evil, living in a kingdom in which there is great evil, God's people will not fear, but have confidence because of the Son of Man. In fact, if you want to know this and you want to know what the sermon is really all about this morning, I'll say to you it in just three words. It is the Son of Man. It is the Son of Man who is at the center of this passage this morning. And I want to explain for you what all this very interesting and graphic language is about in this passage, sort of give you some connections with history, and then I want to show you how this passage is used over and over and over in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, to emphasize to us, even in the middle of all kinds of very fearful circumstances in life, we have no reason to fear because of the Son of Man, which is actually four words, not three. So let me begin by just walking through this passage with you, because the passage breaks out very nicely into two parts. First, there's the vision that disturbs Daniel greatly, and then there is the interpretation of that vision. I'm going to start with the vision itself. You'll notice at this point in the book of Daniel, the language has shifted. The first six chapters are written in narrative form. It's like sitting down and reading a story. They're relatively easy to understand. When you get to chapter 7 and the chapters that follow, we're switching from narrative to apocalyptic literature. Now, you might say that's a great, great word to use when I'm doing perhaps a game with my family. You've got to guess what word I have, and I put apocalyptic. Or maybe if I'm playing Scrabble, that would be worth all kinds of points. But what does it mean that this is written in apocalyptic form in our Bibles? It means this. In apocalyptic literature, you were given the truth, and this is real and genuine truth, but you were given that truth in a way that is meant to draw your imagination into experiencing the depth of that truth. In the same way that when I tell a Herman the Worm story, even the youngest kids understand Herman, at least I hope, I'm not going to ruin anyone's morning by saying Herman is not real. But the reason I tell the story is because the story draws us into something that is a greater truth. In the same way, apocalyptic literature draws your imagination, as you imagine with me what is happening, into something that is profound and real and true. So what is it that Daniel is drawing our minds into this morning? Well, you will notice in the first part of this passage, in verses 1 through 14, there are four beasts that are described. And again, if you're a child or an adult and you're drawing this passage, it's very easy to review what these animals look like, even if they're a little bit hard to understand. The first is a lion with eagle's wings. And not just is it a lion, but it has those wings plucked off, according to the passage, and then it stands on human feet and is given a human mind. The second beast is a bear, only it seems to be rising up from one side, and it has three ribs in its mouth that look like teeth, but they're metal. The third animal is a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back, and the leopard has four heads. And the fourth beast, after all those other beasts, has no animal equivalent. It has great iron teeth, and it has 10 horns, and it destroys everything before it. And then out of this beast arises another horn that plucks up three others, and this little horn is human eyes and a mouth. And then after those four beasts are described, we're told about one who comes after, called the Ancient of Days, and he is sitting in judgment. He is fiery and white and powerful, and we are told that there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands who are before him, and he is sitting in glory and judgment over all those who are before him, not only the thousands of thousands, but also the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the beast that is unnamed. And then in verses 11 and 12, we have the real action of the passage, because the last beast, the final beast, that fourth beast, is destroyed, and all of the power of the other three beasts are taken away. And the power, all this power, is given to someone else. It is given to someone who is like, it says, a son of man. And to him is given all dominion and power to the extent that all peoples and languages and nations of the world will come and worship the son of man. And his kingdom, Daniel says, is like a kingdom unlike any other that has ever existed. It is a kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever and never be destroyed. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, in verses 15 through 28, we're told what these visions, these characters mean. In fact, I would suggest to you that even before we come to chapter 7, we're given a head start in this passage, because so much what is found in chapter 7 is paralleled in chapter 2. If you were here for the sermon on chapter 2, you remember in that passage that there is a giant statue that is created. It comes in a vision to Nebuchadnezzar. It is a statue with four strata in it. There is a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, middle and thighs of bronze, and feet of iron and clay. And in that passage, as well as this one, we are told that these four, either strata or beasts, represent four different kingdoms of men. The first kingdom that is represented in chapter 2 and also chapter 7, there's little debate about it. We know from chapter 2 it's referring to the Babylonian kingdom, because when Nebuchadnezzar is told about this dream, he recognizes immediately this dream is not about something way off far away. This dream is about him and his kingdom. The image in this passage is not a head of gold, it is a lion with wings. You can find in other places in the Bible Nebuchadnezzar likened to a lion in the book of Jeremiah or to an eagle in the book of Ezekiel. This Babylonian kingdom is the one here portrayed as a lion. And similarly, after Babylonia comes three other kingdoms. The bear is most likely the Medo-Persian kingdom, the one that we read about in previous chapters, Darius or Cyrus. The fourth kingdom, or the third kingdom rather, is the leopard. And we don't read about the leopard in the book of Daniel any further, but it is most likely the kingdom that comes after the Medo-Persian kingdom, and that is the Greeks. And then if you know from your history, ancient history, after the Babylonians, after the Medes and Persians, after the Greeks comes the fourth beast, which is beyond comparison, because it is so ferocious, And there is good reason to think, because of the references in this passage, the description of the 10 kings reduced to 3 with a small horn that takes up the power from the others, that this fourth beast is in fact the Romans, the Roman kingdom, for whom in the ancient world there really was no comparison. If some of you have been studying ancient history in grade school, middle school, high school, or college, you will know that the Pax Romana was made possible only because of the great and fearsome power of the Romans. Imagine the Roman legions marching across the ancient world, breaking up and stomping down what was left of the Greek kingdom, reaching places that before had never been parts of the ancient superpowers, places like Asia and Africa and Europe. It is historically accurate, I think, for me to say that the Roman kingdom was the first true universal superpower of the ancient world. This is the one that is described as the animal that really has no comparison. And I think historically that is absolutely true. The Romans were not just more of the same, they were just more of the previous three. They were the greatest and most powerful ancient kingdom. But that's not what this passage is about, first and foremost. It's not just about a Roman kingdom that becomes great and powerful and swallows up and puts down every other kingdom that exists. No, that is meant to lead us to the main point in verses 14 and 15. But we are told that after this kingdom comes one to whom the Ancient of Days, the one who sits in judgment over the entire earth, that thousands upon thousands worship and give praise to, the one who rules over every kingdom, this Ancient of Days gives power to the Son of Man. And this whole chapter, chapter 7 of Daniel, is meant to point us to the Son of Man. Now, you may be familiar with that phrase if you've studied the Bible. I don't want to make it super spiritual. In this context, it simply means a human being. That the Ancient of Days gives power to a human being. The significance is not that he is simply called a human being. It is that he is the human being to whom dominion and glory and kingdoms and all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him. His dominion will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. And it is during the reign of this fourth beast, that is the kingdom of Rome, with its bloodthirsty and oppressive rulers like Domitian and Nero, that God would send, this prophecy says, a greater ruler into this world. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, the angel Gabriel announces this. He says to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What we learn about in Daniel chapter 7 is not simply four beasts that represent four kingdoms. It's not just that we have the Ancients of Days who has the power over the entire universe, and thousands upon thousands worship him. No, the point of Daniel chapter 7 is that the Ancient of Days, that is God himself, gives that power to the Son of Man, that is a human being, one who is born God-man. He gives that power to Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why I said when I began this sermon, if you want to know what Daniel chapter 7 is about, you simply need to understand who this Son of Man is. And now I'll tell you plainly. Daniel 7 tells us the Son of Man is Jesus. That's who the Son of Man is. Now, in order to understand the significance of this reality, I want you to think with me about three audiences who would have read this passage. The first audience is that of the ancient Israelites, who were living under the Babylonian and then the Medo-Persian empires. Before that, had lived under the Assyrian empire. These were people living in captivity, and they were wondering, the God who said to our father Abraham, I will be a God to you and to your children forever. They were wondering, does God keep that promise? Has God forgotten about us? As people living in exile, does God even know that we are here? God, where are you? And to those who were living in exile, the original audience, Daniel was written to them to say that the Ancient of Days controls all the powers that will ever exist, even those they did not yet know. The Ancient of Days controls them all, and he gives real, genuine, everlasting power, not to the kingdoms of men, but to the Son of Man. For them, the comfort would lie in the future. The second audience that is addressed in this passage is not the ancient Israelites living in exile. It was written for those who knew Jesus when he came to earth. I want to show you this morning from Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we have a retelling of what happens at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and the disciples ask him a question. They sense this is going to happen, and they say to Jesus, do you know what they say to Jesus? They ask Jesus, at this time, will the kingdom be restored to Israel? They look at this kingdom that is described as the fourth beast. They were living under Roman control, and they wanted to know, these bloodthirsty Romans, these ones who will eventually persecute Christians and put them to death in the arena, will light them on fire for the parties that Nero would have in his court. This kingdom, this Roman kingdom, does this kingdom also fall under the authority of Jesus Christ? And the disciples asked, are you going to bring it now, Jesus? Will Daniel 7 be fulfilled now? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the days and the seasons that the Father has put under his control. But you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you see what Jesus is saying to his disciples? He is saying, as he said earlier in the Gospels, with my coming, I saw the evil one fall. I saw the one who is behind every evil kingdom fall from his position of authority. In my arrival, Jesus is saying, all other kingdoms will be brought under submission to the kingdom of Christ. But in my coming, you have the reality of that kingdom begun, but you do not yet have the fullness until my return. Which brings me to the third audience to whom this passage is intended. And that audience is sitting here this morning. That's you. For the ancient Israelites in exile, it was, be hopeful, the Son of Man is coming. To the disciples, as they watched Jesus ascend, the message was, be confident, the Son of Man has come. And now this morning to you, the message is, have no fear. Jesus' kingdom is here, and he is coming back. Now, maybe you listen to this morning, you say to me, Pastor, what does that really mean? What does that really mean? I'm going to tell you what that means, and I'm going to explain it to you rather thoroughly, I hope. In every year since 1990, I was born before 1990. I was in high school in 1990. It's been a while. Some of you were born much later than that. But in every year since 1990, my good estimation, now listen to this number, 160,000 3,000 Christians have died. They have been killed because they confessed Jesus Christ. Now, if you learned early Bible history, you might remember the time in which the Romans ruled as a time of great persecution against the Christians. I've already noted that in terms of Nero. But do you realize, perhaps for the first time this morning, that beginning in 1990, to just pick a date, and continuing on until 2021, there has been far greater persecution of Christians than there was even in the early church? If you think of 160,000 Christians having been killed each year since 1990, those of you who can do quick math in your head realize that that adds up to just short of 5 million Christians who have died since I was in high school. 5 million Christians who have died for the sake of Jesus Christ. In China, you may have heard the story of Early Rain Church. Their pastor, Wang Yi, was sentenced to 9 years in prison because he leads a Christian church. Other members of his church have been arrested. Some of them, we don't even know what has happened to them. The government has seized church members' property, and many of them have been sent away from their homes to other places in the country. The government has installed 170 million facial recognition cameras, many of them near churches, to intimidate those who had come to worship Jesus Christ. In India, in places, if you're a Christian there, you could watch as your sister or brother is dragged off by Hindu nationalists and not know if your brother or sister is dead or alive. If you lived in North Korea this morning and you were openly a Christian, you would be sentenced to a prison camp where you would be beaten and tortured because you believe in Jesus Christ. If you lived in Nigeria this morning, you may be very well running for your life instead of listening to a sermon in a building this morning. If you are a young woman, you may have very well been captured by Boko Haram. And if you were abused and mistreated in terrible ways, you might even be pregnant this morning, and if you try to return home to your village, you would be a social outcast, not only because you were a Christian, but also because of what the Muslim extremists have done to you. Or if you lived in Sri Lanka this morning, you might be living in a place where there have been frequent bombings, often taking the lives of even the youngest of the church members. In every year since 1990, there have been approximately 160,000 Christians who have been killed each year, every year, year after year, adding up, as I have said, to nearly 5 million Christians. Now, let me explain to you what reaction you might have to that news. On the one hand, you might think to yourself, sort of in comic book imagination, that happens in other places. That's not my reality. I'm kind of sad that that happens, but what's for dinner this afternoon? Or it may be that many of us would have the reaction that the Christians who are living in those places probably struggle with. Beyond the deep sadness of what is happening in their own lives and the church members around them, There may be the entrance of fear. You begin to wonder to yourself, I look around and I see so much harm and difficulty. Where is the justice? Where is the protection? Who in the world can preserve and keep us? And it is to Christians there in China and North Korea, in Nigeria, in Sri Lanka, and also in the United States of America, it is to Christians in all of those places that Daniel 7 is intended to speak this morning, and for us to hear these glorious news, these words, Have no fear, the Son of Man rules. Have no fear. Whether you were the early Christians, and you may have been Peter, for whom the legend was crucified upside down, confessing Christ by the Romans, or whether you were a Christian living in another part of the world this morning, fearing for your life, or you were a Christian in Adam, Michigan today, wondering to yourself, with all that you see around you, what should my response be? The answer of Daniel 7 is clear. And I want to say it powerfully and assuringly to you this morning. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And the Son of Man shall have a kingdom that shall be an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions, wherever they are found in history, wherever they are found in the world today, all dominions shall serve and obey him. Do you hear that good news this morning? There is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is not only Savior, he is Lord. And he is ruling and reigning, and there is coming a day in which all things will be put under his feet, and that dominion will be seen all in all. How do you respond to this morning? I've already suggested one thing to you. It's a general thing, you need not fear. But let me apply that no need to fear, that courage, to a very specific calling that we have as the people of God. I'm going to go back to that story that I told about Herman the Worm. Cover your ears, little people. I'm going to explain it a little bit more. In the story of Herman the Worm, there was great fear because he saw the power of the sun. And so he simply withdrew, went back down in his hole and said, because of the power of the sun, I simply will not engage. I'm going to go and hide. But if Jesus is the Son of Man who rules and reigns, it is all things under his feet, then you can hear with his disciples this morning what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If we live fearlessly, friends, then not only can we live with confidence in our lives generally, but we can live confidently as the people of God, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do not need to fear what others may do to us. Do you hear that this morning, my brother? Do you hear that, sister? With all the call in our culture to fear and withdrawal, with all the indication in your own hearts, this is all bad, I don't know what I'm going to do, this is terrible, this is awful. Hear the clarion call of Daniel chapter 7. There has never been a better time to be the church than now. In the middle of extreme persecution across the world, the church need not fear. In a culture that may very rapidly depart from what we have understood in the past and has been normal to us, where we can gather in a building like this with absolutely no thought as to whether somebody will come and close us down. If that all changes, Daniel 7 says, you need not fear. Continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the kingdom and the dominion are his for everlasting to everlasting. Do you see the Son of Man this morning sitting on his throne? Do you see him ruling over the nations of men? Do you remember all those kingdoms that have come and gone? But it is true, is it not, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is enduring. Jesus is reigning. And we will live under that glorious lordship until Jesus comes back. This is the good news this morning of Daniel chapter 7. Let's turn to him in prayer. Father, we are thankful, deeply thankful, that your word leads us not to withdraw, not to say to ourselves, what in the world are we going to do? But it leads to boldness and courage. It leads to love and fearlessness. It leads us to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, even in times and places where others might not hear it well. We again pray for Christians across the world who are living under extreme oppression. We pray, Lord, that you would give them tremendous courage. And we pray for ourselves that if those days come here, that we would also hear the words of Jesus, "Do not fear, I am with you always." We pray for our children and our grandchildren. We pray for churches in our community and across our nation and across our world, that today would be a day of courage building, not withdrawal or shirking away. But rather, we would come as those who come in the name of Jesus, acknowledging that the Son of Man is ruling and reigning today. Fill us with that courage, and we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.